Thank you, guys. Well, that was amazing worship. Thank you, Julie and the team. And we could have just continued doing that for the next 40 minutes. That was good. It's really good. I think now is the time to dismiss the kiddos. So, children, you are free to go. We're certainly thankful for those who serve our kids, and just want to say thank you as they make their way out. Got a little bit of laryngitis this morning, so thanks for bearing with me on that. If you would allow me, I'd like to kind of start our time this morning just giving you a few updates about my family. It's been since December, in early parts of January since I was here, and so I thought not only just to give you an update about my immediate family, but also about my extended family, and also that will dovetail into some prayer requests, if you wouldn't mind adding them to your prayer list. So this is our family. Most recent picture, Kara and I just celebrated 26 years of marriage, and so I'll never forget, I might have mentioned this back in December, at our 25th anniversary, we had a little kind of getaway down to Indianapolis, and she said, hey, we've made it 25 years, we might as well keep going. And so we are. We're going to continue to keep going until death do us part. So 26 years of marriage. So we have four children. So Anna is on your, is the second from the right on your screen. Anna just graduated from Grace College. She did. She got a business degree in 3 years and a summer, and so she was able to knock it out in 3 years. But Anna still has. And Anna played volleyball there. She still has 2 years of eligibility for volleyball because of another fourth year and then a pandemic COVID year. And she entered the recruiting scene again. She visited schools all the way from Colorado to South Carolina, and she decided to attend Taylor University. Starting this fall, actually, she's already started. She's doing a master's in ministry with a missions, kind of missions focus, a nonprofit focus. So we're really proud of her. And I guarantee you, Taylor will be top 10, if not top 5 in the country this year. And they're going to be really good. So I'm not just saying that. They actually are going to be, they got everybody back and they were good last year. And they had a Division I transfer come in, and then Anna. With her skinny little arms, she can hit the ball pretty hard, so it's kind of fun to watch her. Our second daughter, Ellie, who is clear to the right, she, also being 6 foot tall, is helpful for volleyball, and so she's going to be a senior at Carroll this fall. Actually, in a couple weeks, she starts. So we're kind of journeying through Ellie's senior year with her and the college decisions for Ellie. Lila, who is clear to your left, she's our third daughter. Lila will be in eighth grade. She wants nothing to do with volleyball. She played basketball last year and has played a little bit this summer. Lila's our very creative one. She's our artsy one. She loves to paint. As a matter of fact, a little meme that you see, a little picture on the bottom, is a picture of a canvas that Lila painted for me for Father's Day. So Lila's our creative one. And then our son, Graham, he is seventh grade. Graham played a little bit of baseball this summer, and he enjoys mountain biking because there's so many mountains in Fort Wayne, right? So he enjoys mountain biking. They actually have a club at their middle school, which is pretty cool, and they travel around and do some tournaments through trails and woods, and it's a big deal. It reminds me of cross country, but on bikes, and you could hit trees and, you know, stuff like that. So I think I mentioned back in December, our family has been doing some foster care over the past couple years. We just had a young boy who was 6 named Jamar for about 3 months, and he was just recently placed in a pre-adoptive home. So we were really thanking the Lord for that, and he's in a good Christian home with another African-American sibling that they've adopted. And now we've done this a couple years, and we are convinced that everyone can do something now that we've been in the trenches. So whether it's one end of the spectrum of actually fostering or adopting, all the way to the other end of the spectrum where it's just simply praying, coming around a foster family to love on them and to care for them, provide a meal, send a word of encouragement, because fostering is hard. And as much encouragement as foster families can get is appreciated. I threw up a website. Maybe you've heard of this organization. Adriel.org is a website of a foster and adoption agency that I think connects here closely to the Van Wert County area, the Northwest Ohio area. So if you're, they have one in Van Wert. Thank you. So Adriel.org is a Christian foster and adoption organization if you want to learn more. I want to give you a few other updates real quickly of my entire family. This next picture is a picture of my brother's wedding. My brother Doug just got married to a gal named Sherry. And so we rejoiced with Doug. You can add my brother to your prayer list and my dad. I've mentioned in the past, we continue to pray for them and their salvation. But this was a real tender time, this wedding that we had. Lots of tears were shed. I think my brother carries a lot of pain in his life. And this was a real sweet time. And we are hoping that God just continues to draw him in and that he would respond in repentance and faith. My mom, you'll see there, next to my brother. My mom, about a month ago, was just diagnosed with breast cancer. And so she has had all the tests, and they've started, she's been through radiation already, and they are doing chemotherapy. But she's had some decent side effects, whether it's vomiting or diarrhea. So add her to your prayer list if you would. She made a joke the other day that she spends half the time on her favorite recliner and half her time on the toilet. So just pray for her. Her name is Linda. We are praying for not just her side effects from the chemo, but just a complete healing. Some of you may remember back in December and January, I asked you to pray for my buddy Lance. I know some of you have actually sent him encouraging words and reached out to him. As a matter of fact, just this morning, I'll update you on Lance, and then Lance has stage 4 metastatic colon cancer. He's had it for a year and a half now, and good news, his tumors are shrinking, and he still works, and he still vacations, and it's just great. And you know, it's the prognosis wasn't good when he was first diagnosed. And about every third or fourth day, he's texting me asking how my mom is doing. So that just shows you his character. He just texted me this morning as I was driving here. So continue to pray for Lance, if you would. As I kind of put these slides together and just kind of people that are really important to me and just so many wonderful people and moments and memories, yet just in the snap of a finger, life can change, can it? It can be turned upside down. One of my very best friends and now my mom has cancer. We just live in a broken world. And it just seems to keep on breaking. Not quite 2 months ago, our second daughter, Ellie, who's a senior this year, she lost one of her close friends to a rare and aggressive form of cancer. His name was Owen. And Owen wasn't feeling well, and he ended up in the emergency room. And within 24 hours of the diagnosis of this rare and aggressive cancer, he was at Riley Hospital, and within 24 hours, he was dead. Owen was going to be the starting quarterback for the Fort Wayne Carroll football team this year. This young man was a strong Christian, and his funeral was one of the most powerful things I've ever witnessed in my life. It was standing room only, and there were kids everywhere. Just crying, and but it was quite the testimony. He was one of the most influential Christians in his school. Just this past week on Monday, I actually had the privilege of meeting with Owen's dad, Jason. He had reached out to me a couple weeks ago, and he just kind of wanted to talk through some things, and he also just wanted to just kind of know how he could turn this tragedy into a triumph, was his exact words. And I kind of tried gently to put the brakes on a little bit and just, you know, you need to just mourn and be with, my advice to him was focus on your marriage first, you know, really lean into her because she's really still struggling, rightfully so. I can't even imagine. But he just wants to be used, especially with the football season coming up. It's going to be really, really, really hard for their family. So their last name's Sheely. So Jason and Stephanie Sheely, if you could add them to your prayer list as well. Well, I know we all kind of come to this type of a gathering emotionally in different spots, right? Some of us are probably coming in very happy and maybe joyful and full of thanksgiving. Others of you might be coming in with a sad heart, or maybe you're experiencing some kind of sorrow or grief recently, or maybe you're not feeling well physically. Some of you might just be coming in more neutral, and that's okay. Not much emotion going on. Another Sunday. But regardless, I'd like to just kind of pause and just pray before we look into God's word, so we can just kind of get on the same playing field where our focus is just on Him and His goodness and His love for us. So let's pray. Lord, we'd ask that you would just meet us where we're at this morning. We're thankful that your word is active and it's sharp, and we're thankful that it penetrates our thoughts and our emotions, and it even knows the attitudes of our hearts. Father, we love you, and we just want to say thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for a time where we can just pause and be encouraged and inspired this morning. Lord, as we look into your word, just give us all fresh minds and ears to just receive it. A lot of what we talk about is going to be familiar, but help us to receive it in fresh and meaningful ways. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 3. And thanks for letting me give a little bit of an update, and thanks to those who will pray for my family and for my extended family and friends and this family. Really appreciate it. And so John chapter 3, we're going to get to John chapter 3 in a moment, but I want to start our time this morning asking a simple question. What is the gospel? Answering this question, what is the gospel, will be our focus this morning. And so how would you answer this question in maybe one or two sentences? What's your understanding of the gospel? And is your understanding of the gospel complete? In other words, do you understand the gospel in its totality, or perhaps do you just know it in part? My guess is that we all know at some level the gospel means good news, doesn't it? It's good news. The gospel literally means good story or good telling, or what we're most familiar with, which is good news. But what's the good news? And do we have a full and complete understanding of the good news? Do we understand its fullest power? And so this morning we're just going to look at some of the truths of the gospel. And I think we could probably spend all day mapping out the details of the gospel. It literally could take all day, but we're not going to do that. We're just going to look at two kind of overarching truths that I want to share about the gospel that I think all the details fall under. If we can kind of master, if we can kind of understand these two truths, then I think it's going to serve us well in our walk with the Lord. And so, again, these verses, these passages will be familiar to you. And again, as I prayed, I just hope that it'll be received in a fresh and meaningful way. The first truth that I want to share about the gospel is probably the one that you're most familiar with. It might have been the one that came to your mind immediately as I asked that question, and that is the gospel is the power that saves. The gospel is the power that saves. Most of us, if not all of us, know biblically that the gospel is the good news or the good story of Jesus that saves. It's the good news of his life. It's the good news of his death. It's the good news of his resurrection, his ascension, his coming again. Of course, the ultimate good news is our eternal inheritance with the Lord. That gracious, unearned gift and reward of spending eternity with God and with one another as believers. Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, he came to this earth and he ultimately died on the cross for the penalty of your sins and for mine. We deserve the penalty. We deserve the penalty, but he stepped in instead. And so the gospel is the good news of Jesus. That's the power that saves. And so before we read in John 3, I want to just throw up some familiar verses that hopefully will just encourage you, just remind you of the good news that Jesus saves us from our sins. The first is Ephesians 1:7. And these will all be on the screen. Just kind of follow along if you want. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." That's good news. Ephesians 2:4-5, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in transgressions, dead in our sins. It's by grace you have been saved." That's good news. Romans 6:23, a verse you're all familiar with, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." John 3:16-17, we'll read that in a few moments, but here it is, maybe the most popular verse in all of Scripture. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but what? Have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Again, that's good news. Colossians 1:13-14. "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And lastly, 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. Paul's writing this letter and he comes to the end of his letter to the Corinthians. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you've received and which you've taken your stand. By this gospel, by this good news, you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. What I received, I passed on to you as first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." That's the gospel. That's the good news, the good story, the good telling that Jesus saves. We won't turn there, but I'm reminded of the three parables that Jesus taught in Luke 15. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, or what we know as the parable of the prodigal son. Just three parables that teach us the great lengths that God went to save you and to save me. And the gospel truly is the heartbeat for us as his followers. So let's read together John 3. It's a very popular chapter. It might, like I said, have the most popular verse in all of Scripture, John 3:16. It's probably overdone a bit. We see it everywhere, hear it everywhere. But it's a powerful, powerful truth. John 3 is a private interaction between Jesus and one of the ruling Pharisees named Nicodemus. It gives us the perfect illustration of how the good news of the power of salvation is found only in Christ. And so follow along in John 3. This won't be on the screen. So if you have your Bibles, you want to make sure you follow along, starting in verse 1. "Now there was a Pharisee a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night. And he said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, Nicodemus, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again." How can someone be born again? You can almost hear Nicodemus kind of chuckling a little bit. How can someone be born again when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." When Nicodemus asked, "Well, how can this be?" Jesus replied, "You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, Nicodemus, we speak what we know, and we testify about what we've seen, but still, you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who's come from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Nicodemus, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Before I read verse 19, you need to remember that Jesus and Nicodemus have gathered at nighttime in secret under the cover of darkness, so no one could see Nicodemus. And so in this context, in the darkness, Jesus says in verse 19, he says, "This is the verdict, Nicodemus. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they've done has been done in the sight of God." It's pretty powerful. There could be so much to unpack here that we don't have time for today. But one thing I don't want us to miss is that our salvation comes from outside of us. Our salvation is truly a gift from God. And that's kind of the essence of what Jesus is trying to tell Nicodemus. Our salvation comes from outside of us. It truly is a gift from God. It's nothing we've done. It's nothing we've earned. We cannot generate salvation ourselves. It's God who draws people to himself, and then it's up to the people to repent and believe and place their faith in the person and the work of Jesus for salvation. It must be received. It must be believed. We don't earn it. Anyone here enjoy listening to country music? Anyone want to admit they enjoy listening to country music? I typically don't listen to country music unless I'm on vacation at a lake in the summer, which happens to be this weekend. I was at the lake starting Friday, and we actually, Kara's parents have a lake place that we get to enjoy not just this weekend, but all next week. And we were listening to country music yesterday, and there was a song that came on by Alan Jackson. And if I see some heads nodding, I'm going to know that you listen to country music. It's a song by Alan Jackson, the catchy song called "Where I Come From." You guys heard this, "Where I Come From." Maybe it will ring a bell because I'm going to read some of the lyrics to you from this song. Because in this song, as we're out on the boat, literally, with the country music playing, there's a line in that song that caught my ear. And I want you to see if you can tell where Alan Jackson's theology is off as you hear the chorus of the song. I won't sing it. I know some of you were really hoping I would, but, you know, I have a little bit of laryngitis, so. Let's see if you can spot where Jackson's theology is off in his song, Where I Come From. Just to set the scene a little bit, it's a story about a truck driver who's from the deep south, and he's out by New Jersey in one of the stanzas, and then he's over by Detroit in another, and it's just this clash of cultures in this song, and so I think you'll catch on. He says, well, I was rolling wheels and shifting gears round that Jersey turnpike. Barney, who's the police officer, Barney stopped me with his gun, which it's, you know, not a gun, it's a radar gun. Barney stopped me with his gun 10 minutes after midnight, said, sir, you broke the limit in this rusty old truck. I don't know about that accent, son, just where did you come from? Well, he said, where I come from, there's cornbread and chicken. Where I come from, a lot of front porch sitting. Where I come from, trying to make a living and working hard to get to heaven. Where I come from. Are you starting to recognize this song? Have you heard it? Yeah. Well, I was south of Detroit City. I pulled into this country kitchen to try their brand of barbecue. The sign said, finger licking. Well, I paid the tab and the lady asked me, how'd you like my biscuit? I'll be honest with you, ma'am, it ain't like mama fixed it. Because where I come from, it's cornbread and chicken. Where I come from, a lot of front porch sitting. Where I come from, trying to make a living and working hard to get to heaven. Where I come from. Now, to Alan Jackson's credit, he is a born-again Christian, and so I think in real life, he probably has his theology right. But salvation comes from outside of us. It is truly the gift. It's a gift from God. There's no working hard to get to heaven. The work's been done in Christ. I'd like to remind you of what your church's statement of faith reads about salvation. I pulled a few of these sentences straight from your website. So here's what it says. It's great. We believe that salvation in its broadest sense includes every divine undertaking for the believer from his deliverance out of the lost state to his final presentation in glory conformed to the image of Christ. Consequently, salvation covers one's past, which is salvation from the penalty of sin, one's present, which is salvation from the power of sin today, and one's eternal future in the new heaven and the new earth, where there is salvation from the presence of sin. It continues, we believe that salvation is the free gift of God and that it is given by grace through faith. It cannot be merited or secured in any way by man's effort or character. It is appropriated or received through repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is possible because of the shed blood of Christ on the cross, and salvation is possible only through the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. That is very well written. And certainly good news. The gospel is a gift from God and it is the power that saves. And I think this is what Nicodemus was wrestling with. This Pharisee, this ruling Pharisee, he was wrestling in his spirit. It's as if his Moses law-like, law-based, works-based thought process of salvation against a Jesus-focused, grace-based salvation. And Jesus was trying to lovingly and gently set him straight. He's talking to Jesus. He's talking to God. His Messiah was right there in front of him. I trust that if you're here this morning and this seems new to you and you've not put your faith and trust in Christ, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. Come get me, and I'd be more than happy to share more about this, the power of Jesus that saves. Don't hesitate to come and see me afterwards. I'd love to talk with you. Well, the second and last truth I'd like to point out about the gospel that I believe helps us understand more the totality of the gospel is this. The gospel is the power that changes. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, not only has the power to save, but it also has the power to change. Another word we could use is the word transform. Just think for the moment that the world that we live in today. We live in a world of sin, and we live in a world of suffering, a world full of sickness, a world full of sadness. We wouldn't say that our world in its current state is full of quote-unquote good news, would we? But there is good news. And it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that still has the power that changes lives, even in all the brokenness. If you're anything like me, I think sometimes as Christians, we can look around and we can see all the brokenness. And we can place all of our focus just kind of solely on the eternal, almost ignoring the brokenness because it can just be so overwhelming at times. I'm guilty of that. And believe me, focusing on the eternal is a good thing. Please don't misunderstand me or mishear me. We are to have our focus on the eternal truths and promises of God. We are to hope for a better future. We are to long for heaven. We are to long for Christ's return. But how are we to actually live in the day-to-day struggles and challenges that we all face? And to take it a step further, what about those who are all around us, who are all out there, who face challenges and struggles, yet they don't have the hope that we have in Christ? Well, what's our responsibility as we live on this earth here and now? I think the answer is simple. It's the gospel. It truly is the gospel, the full gospel. The gospel of Jesus that not only saves but changes lives. The gospel that meets people in their brokenness. Jesus is the answer and the solution to everyone and everything. That's the gospel. Jesus is the answer and the solution to everyone and everything. Every decision, every challenge, every struggle that people face. The gospel is the good news that has the power to change people. We can't just solely focus on the gospel as power to save. We must make sure it includes the power to change. I came across a quote from a book I read recently called Flesh. This one was called Flesh by author and pastor Hugh Halter that I want to read to you. Halter says, life is about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. The most important thing about every one of us is what we believe about Jesus. If Jesus remains a historical figure who only came to pay for our sins, then sure, we may put a cross around our neck, we may go to church, we may thank him on occasion for what he did for us, but we may not look much different from that nice guy or gal next door or down the street. But if we become convinced that Jesus had additional reasons for coming to this earth, namely to teach humans how to be human, then, well, you might just become a different human. Jesus didn't just come to die for your sins. He came to teach you how to live a full, earthy, gritty, and marvelous life. Unquote. Jesus came not only to save us, but to change us, to show us how to live in a way that honors him and even shows others how to live. We won't turn there, but what does Jesus teach us in Matthew 5, 13 through 16? He says, you're the salt of the earth. We mustn't lose our saltiness while we serve him and others. He says, you're the light of the world. He says, let your light shine. Don't let your light go out. Don't let it go dim. Don't hide it. Let others see your good deeds and glorify God. People must taste and see the gospel in us, Jesus is teaching. Some of you probably know John 10:10. Jesus said he came so that we may have life and have it to the full. Jesus loved you so much that he came for you. He pursued you. He went after you. He rescued you. He left the 99 and went after you. Why? Not just to save your soul for all eternity. Of course, that's the huge part of it. But also he came so that you could live the fullest life that represents his life. Jesus came so that his divine life could take root in you and take root in me. He is the way and the truth and the life. Let me give you a few more verses. Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite. This is so powerfully packed. It's familiar. So don't get caught up in the familiarity of it. Easy for me to say. But listen to these words that Paul writes to the Galatian church. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. I don't know if I could say that. I hope that I can say that. Do I walk around thinking that I've been crucified with Christ? It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's so powerful. Dallas Willard, a popular pastor and author, he's famous for saying, Jesus teaches you to live your life as he would live your life. Jesus teaches you to live your life as he would live your life. I'm going to repeat that one more time because it's Jesus teaches you to live your life as he would live your life. In your context is different than my context. How would Jesus live your life? Jesus came to model a new way to be human. He came in the flesh to show us how to live in our flesh. And I think, unfortunately, this is where some Christians can potentially miss the mark. Some Christians view Jesus only through his death on the cross to serve the penalty for their sins. And they don't view their lives in a way that allows Jesus to live his life through them. It's as if the gospel is only applicable to eternal salvation. That it doesn't change or transform things like their marriages or their families or their neighborhoods or their workplaces. Or their schools. Or it doesn't change how they think and their action steps with the poor and with the needy. 1 John 2:6, if you claim to be in him, you must learn to walk as Jesus walked. The gospel is not just a get out of hell free card. To understand the fullest good news of the gospel, it must include the intentionality of modeling our lives after his in our context. We must learn to walk as Jesus walked. And how did Jesus walk? He walked with love. Galatians 5:6. Paul writes, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The gospel of Jesus has power to change lives through love. Loving people who are broken. Loving people who are hurting, confused. Loving people who are weary, lonely. Loving people who are lost. Loving people is Jesus' highest priority. And it should be ours, even though it's hard. Even though it's hard. One thing I've been reflecting on more recently, just my own personal walk with the Lord, is just reflecting on the longing, that word longing. The longing that God had for me by sending his son Jesus for me. To die for me. This longing that God had. And as I reflect on God's longing for me, I've been asking, does my heart have the longing for those out there who don't know him still? Do I long for people to come to know him? Do I long to make Jesus personally known by how I live and how I love and even how I proclaim the good news or this good story or this good telling? This longing for people has to be a huge part of the gospel. Jesus is simply the answer and solution for everyone and everything. And it's faith expressing itself through love and longing for people. And I pray by the power of God's Spirit living in me that I want to do better at this. I want to do better at loving and longing for people to come to know him. Well, one last concluding thought, and then I'll be done. And that is, it's not easy. This is not easy. Following Jesus, following Jesus comes at a cost. Loving people can be hard. And it comes at a cost. If you follow Jesus and love others, you will at some level lose energy. You will lose time. You will probably lose money, maybe friends, quite frankly, maybe the relationships or the support of family. It's possible there could be a separation there. Following Jesus comes at a cost. Fostering Jamar for the past 3 months was not easy. Even at 6 years old, Jamar frequently wet his pants. He had outbursts of anger. Let's give a little bit of context with Jamar. He was about as neglected as you can imagine. As a matter of fact, he was taken out of his home because he was 4 and his sister was 2, and they were left alone in the house for over 24 hours, and a neighbor thought something was weird. And so just emotionally just has no idea how to really do anything. He would have outbursts of anger to the point that where he would look up to us, and he had these eyes, and Karen and I were reflecting on this. It literally looked like we were looking into a demon. Like that's how he would look at us in his anger. It was the worst anger I've ever seen, and coming from a 6-year-old. Fostering Jamar drained us of our energy. It took much of our time and attention. It even put a little bit of a separation between us and our friends and our family because they really didn't know how to handle the situation emotionally. And they weren't intentionally separating from us, but it was just this unintentional distance. And so that was a cost that Kara and I and our family said yes to. And we continue to say yes to as a foster family. I think I've mentioned before that I continue to go to Haiti, despite the risks that you're all familiar with in Haiti. People are very, very desperate in Haiti, and there's always risks. And so, but the ministry that we have there, the mission is we're seeing tremendous fruit there. Even in the darkness of Haiti, there is light, and I feel privileged to be able to go and bring the light, to help bring the light into that darkness. And I know that it counts. I know it comes at a cost. Risk to my life, the cost to my family and others. But God continues to still call me to go. So my question for you is, where and how is Jesus asking you to count the cost as you follow him? Fostering in Haiti are just kind of two examples in my context. What about yours? As you look at your life, are there areas where your service in the kingdom is costing you something? And if the answer is no or not really, then maybe it's time to just pray about that and really ask God to give you more openness and clarity and obedience as to what he would have for you. Not out of guilt, but it just comes at a cost. It's the way it is. Following Jesus will always come at a cost if we're truly following him. It should cost us something. One of the biggest hurdles of living a full life found in Christ is time. Or maybe I should say a lack of time. But when it comes to time, we all have the same amount of time, don't we? It's what we do with our time that matters in the kingdom. We won't turn there. I want to close, but I just want to reflect on what Paul wrote about. When you think of Philippians 2, you think of Paul writing about how Jesus made himself nothing. He took a nature of a servant. He humbled himself. Why? To take time to love people. Take the time to serve people, to bless people, to take the time to help restore and renew people. Jesus came to show us how to fully live and how to fully love others. And we must model our lives after his. It's no longer we who live, but Christ living in us. The gospel is the power that saves souls, and it's also the power that changes lives. He's just the answer and the solution to everything and everyone. Every struggle, every fear, every insecurity. I face insecurities. I went through something about 7 or 8 years ago that still affects me to this day. And I actually started seeing a counselor this year. I've probably been 6 or 7 times. And he's taken me back, you know, back into time and my upbringing and just, you know, that whole journey when you go to a counselor. But Jesus is the answer. I mean, I'm thankful that I have a very godly man who prays with me at the beginning of counseling and at the end of counseling, and we're journeying together to get breakthrough and healing in the insecurities that I have that are rooted from my way past, but also in something that happened 7 or 8 years ago. Every challenge that we face, Jesus is the answer and the solution. He's the good news. So we're going to end our time together, not with a closing song, but we're going to actually watch a video. And it's actually the interaction of Jesus and Nicodemus. And it's from the series called The Chosen. Have you guys heard of this and seen this? I love The Chosen. The Chosen is biblical, but goodness, it fills the gaps with what I call the humanness of Jesus and the characters and the interactions. I love it. And as you watch this clip, I want you to, of course, pay attention to Jesus, how he listens, how he loves, how he calls Nicodemus to follow him. But I also want you to pay attention to Nicodemus, because he's wrestling. There's a tension in Nicodemus's heart. You can tell that he's overwhelmed. He's literally counting the cost. Being this ruling Pharisee, he's counting the cost of what it would mean to follow Jesus. And again, remember, they're meeting at night, so no one could see. And so let's watch this. It's about 8 minutes maybe, and then I'll come up and pray. it was about 6 months ago or so, maybe 4 months ago, I had a privilege of hearing Dallas Jenkins speak at a conference, who is a producer of The Chosen. And he said the character that plays Nicodemus is still not a Christian. And he said that, as a matter of fact, about half of the cast are not Christians. And so he's not only producing this series, but he has a mission field right there where he's at, and he's being faithful to that. And he said the actor that plays Nicodemus is so close, and that when they shot that scene, those emotions were very real and very raw. And it's one of his favorite scene that he's ever shot in his life was that scene. And so if you haven't watched The Chosen series, I would recommend it. Season 3 is coming out, I think, later this year. I think there's going to be 6 series. So let me pray for us, and then and we'll be dismissed. Father, we're so thankful for you just meeting us each where we're at this morning. And I'm so thankful for the truths and the promises of the gospel, the power that saves and the power that changes. Even someone like Nicodemus, in that interaction so many years ago. And then even, Lord, when I think of the character that is playing Nicodemus in that scene, Lord, maybe even today he would place his faith and trust in you. Lord, we're thankful for how you bless us with life and with health. Lord, we live in a broken world that just seems to keep on breaking, but we know that there's good news. We know the good news is found in your Son, Jesus. So by the power of your Spirit, give us strength, not only in our own lives, to have your Spirit change us in our own lives, but Lord, as we go outside these walls and we're think about where we live and learn and work and play, Lord, as we go out of here, may we be ambassadors of this good news that changes lives. Lord, we love you. Again, we're so thankful for this this tender time that we've had from the moment I walked into this place through the prayers and through the amazing worship and then spending time in your word, Lord. It's truly been a privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.